Good evening. This evening's reading is taken from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting at verse 13 and going through to chapter 5, verse 11. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own words, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, and the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Now, brothers, about times and dates we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing.
Now, in one of Benjamin Franklin's very light moments, he penned his own epitaph. And this is what he wrote. He said, "The body of B. Franklin, printer. Like the cover of an old book, its contents torn out, and stripped of its lettering and gilding, lies here, food for worms. But the work shall not be wholly lost, for it will, as he believed, appear once more in a new and more perfect edition, corrected and amended by the author." Now, this is the hope that the Thessalonian believers had, and indeed the hope that every Christian has, that one day death will be finally defeated, as the righteous are raised to life and made perfect in Christ. Paul wrote to the young Thessalonian believers after having spent about 2 years ministering to them. He was unable to complete his ministry there because of the jealous Jews who instigated a riot. And you can find details about this in Acts chapter 17. This resulted to Paul leaving Thessalonica rather prematurely. Now in 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 9 to 10, Paul tells us that he shared not only the gospel with the Thessalonians, but his life also. Their faith was evident in their works. Their labor towards others was motivated by love. And endurance was inspired by the hope that they had in Jesus' return. They had the marks that characterize effective Christians in any age: faith, love, and hope. They had radically turned from worshipping idols to worshipping the true God, and they eagerly waited for Jesus' return from heaven. They believed certainly in life after death, because we are told in chapter 1, verse 3 that they had hope. Apparently, Paul's preaching and teaching had made Christ's return so wonderful and possibly imminent that they believed his message, and they turned from idols to serving the living God. And so we know that they knew about eternal life. What troubled them wasn't that Jesus was coming again. They knew he was coming back, because in 1 Thessalonians 5 verses 1 and 2, Paul says, "Now brothers and sisters, about times and dates we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." You see, what troubled them was how their dear departed brothers and sisters, with whom they had shared their lives serving the Lord, would be part of the great gathering at Christ's second coming. They longed for them to be present in the day of the Lord, so that together They would rejoice in seeing their triumphant king returning to finally deliver them from sin, Satan, and the world. What then would happen to their brothers and sisters who had fallen asleep when Christ returned? Would they somehow miss out on this great event? Now, I remember the great desire, the great longing and passion I had for Christ's return after my baptism when I was about 16. I was very concerned about friends and family that had not accepted the Lord Jesus as Savior. And I felt I needed to tell them to repent and to believe in the Lord Jesus as His coming was imminent. And so I put pen to paper and I wrote to some good friends and my parents. I was living away from my parents at the time, attending school in another part of the country. And my parents thought that I'd lost the plot at that point. I hadn't. I just longed to see the Lord return and for those who I loved to be with me in heaven with Him. Such was the hope the Thessalonians had in Jesus' return. But it was tempered with a lack of understanding about how those who had died in the Lord would take part in the gathering of God's people on the day of the Lord. As a result of Paul not having spent a long time with the young Thessalonian believers to teach them all they needed to know, they were troubled about what would happen to their fellow believers who had died and what would happen to them too if they died before Jesus returned. Persecution was taking place and some of them lost their lives as a result. The Thessalonians did not have the understanding to cope with the recent deaths of some community members, some of whom had died as a result of the persecution. And so they responded with bewildered hopelessness. They were looking forward to the return of the King Jesus, but their hope was clouded in ignorance. There was a threat of them drifting away due to their lack of understanding. And so Paul's aim in writing to them in this passage was to comfort them by strengthening their faith and giving them assurance that they would not miss out on the event of Christ's return. How then does Paul comfort the bewildered Thessalonian believers? He does this in two ways. Firstly, by addressing their lack of knowledge, and secondly, by reminding them to be watchful. Firstly, then, their lack of knowledge. And we find this in chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. Now, before we look at this section of the passage, I just want to point out that according to those who hold to the end-time view of the pre-millennium, verses 15 to 18 depict the rapture or the snatching away of God's people or the church when Jesus returns. Now this, however, is not Paul's main objective for including these verses. He's not out to give an end-time treatise about what would happen when he comes. But he is writing a pastoral letter to offer comfort to the bewildered Thessalonians. Now, whichever view you hold concerning the end times does not alter the truth that Jesus will return to save his people. And so verse 13, brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be ignorant or uninformed, as the ESV would put it, about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. Because of their ignorance about Christians who had died, they grieved or were in danger of grieving like people who had no hope. Paul's desire is clearly that they may not grieve like people who have no hope. Now it's interesting to note that Paul uses the term sleep instead of dead in chapter 4 verse 13 and 14 and chapter 5 verse 10. Jesus also uses this term when he talked about Jairus' daughter in Mark 5 and Lazarus in John 11, both of whom were physically dead before Jesus raised them back to life. Why do both Paul and Jesus use the term sleep instead of dead? Or in another way of asking the question is, why is death sleep for the Christian? Well, it's because death is no longer the adversary whom no man can resist. That tyrant who brings all worthwhile existence to a horrible final end. Death has been overcome by the risen Lord Jesus, and that has transformed the eternal outcome of those who are in Him. Because of Jesus' victory over the grave, death has become sleep for the Christian. In raising Jairus' daughter and Lazarus to life, Jesus demonstrated his power over death. He could raise a dead girl or man as easily as waking someone from their sleep. The resurrection is wonderful news. It's great news for the Christian, but it's frightening news for the non-Christian. And so can I lovingly warn you, if you have not made Jesus Lord and Savior, if you're not alive when the Lord returns, yours will not be a resurrection to life immortal. Yours will be a fearful resurrection to everlasting damnation, to receive just punishment for your sins. And so may I therefore encourage you to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior today while you have the opportunity to do so. If you do that, then you too will be part of the great gathering that will be raised to meet Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, we find these words: "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep." First fruits were the first part of the harvest to be brought to the temple as an offering. Jesus was not the first to rise from the dead. We know this because both the Old Testament and the New Testament have examples of people who were raised to life, including Jairus and Lazarus, who we just mentioned a few minutes ago. Although Jesus was not the first to rise from the dead, he was the first never to die again. He is our forerunner, the proof that our eventual resurrection to eternal life will indeed take place. And so when a Christian dies, that is not the end. He or she is asleep, the body is in the ground, but the spirit departs to be with the Lord. Now, as a result of Christ's victory over death, Paul reassures the Thessalonians that those who have died in Christ are merely sleeping, waiting to be raised to life by Jesus. Why is Paul certain that the dead in Christ will be raised to life? Paul is certain, firstly, because of the apostles' word, and we find this in verse 14, which says, "We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him." Paul firstly states that he and the other apostles believe that Jesus had died and rose again, and because of that, God would raise or bring with Jesus those who had fallen asleep in him. Now, according to Ephesians 2:20, we are told that God's people are built on the foundation of the apostles' and prophets' teaching, with Christ being the cornerstone. The Thessalonians could therefore believe the word that they received from the apostles as the truth. They lived with Jesus for about 3.5 years, during which they saw him raise the dead to life, and they received teaching from him. Crucially, they saw Jesus die and rise again, while Paul received a direct revelation from the risen Christ. Paul could also speak with certainty because of the Lord's word, and we find this in verses 15 to 18. Now, the first part of verse 15 says, "According to the Lord's word." We don't know exactly what this word of the Lord is. Commentators say it probably refers to something that the Lord had revealed directly to Paul, or it's a teaching that Jesus had passed on orally to the apostles, who in turn passed it on to other Christians. But Paul outlines what this word entails. Verse 15 says, "According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep." Paul spoke with certainty, firstly based on the apostles' word, which is true and could be trusted. He could also speak with absolute certainty because of the Lord's word, his very sure word. The Thessalonians could trust this word as Jesus himself, the truth. And so according to Paul, there will be two groups of people when the Lord returns: those who are alive and those who are asleep in the Lord. It's worth noting that Paul uses the word "we," or its equivalent, 12 times in the passages that we've just read. He knew this event was all-inclusive to both the living and the dead Christians. He must have thought that the Lord would return in his days, or his lifetime too, as he included himself when he used the term we. Now, some of you might say, hang on, what about 1 Corinthians 6 verse 14, which says, by his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. See, while Paul identifies with those who will be alive at Christ's coming, in this verse he identifies with those who will be asleep. Either way, Paul still believes the resurrection will not disadvantage those who are asleep in Christ. Next, according to verse 16, which says, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. The Lord will come down from heaven with a loud command. This is a command from the Lord Jesus, calling those asleep in their graves to rise. John 5:25 says, very truly I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. The redeemed with their bodies in the graves will hear the command of the Lord, and their bodies will be composed again into a glorious form and will rise out of the graves to meet their spirits coming back with the Lord Jesus. The trumpet call accompanying the command of the Lord is a call for God's people to be gathered together, the ones who are alive, those who were asleep but are now alive, to be saved. The dead in Christ are not second-class citizens who follow the Christians who are alive. They rise first before everyone is caught up in the clouds to be with the Lord forever. Now, how then was this knowledge supposed to impact the Thessalonian believers? Well, verse 18 tells us, it says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now, to encourage is to give support, confidence, or hope to someone. Now, if you're not here on Sunday morning on the 17th of April, may I recommend to you Ian Kirkby's sermon on encouraging one another. Ian outlines the hallmarks of an encourager, and he gives very practical examples about how we can encourage one another. Now, in the sermon, he gave an example of a recently bereaved widow who had two people encourage her. The first one went and quoted scripture to her and left, and she was glad when he left. The second one just went and sat with her for a while and said nothing. Then he left, and she was sorry he had gone. Paul says we need to encourage one another with these words, God's words. But encouragement is not just about quoting scripture. It's also about being wise, discerning, practical, and genuine as we apply God's word to encourage others. Now, in light of a passage, according to chapter 4, verse 13, the reason Paul is addressing their ignorance is so that the Thessalonians should not grieve as those who have no hope. Now, Paul in Romans 12:15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. He's saying we can grieve, sorrow, lament, and shed tears when someone we love dies. However, as those who know that Christ has overcome death, and as a result has turned death into sleep for the Christian, our grieving should not be the same as those who have no hope of being reunited with their loved ones when Jesus returns. And so let's sensitively and prayerfully remind those who have lost loved ones and are grieving about Christ's victory over the grave and about his glorious return to reunite those who have fallen asleep so we can dwell with him forever. After comforting the Thessalonians by addressing their lack of knowledge, Paul comforts them secondly by a reminder to be watchful. And we find this in chapter 5 verses 1 to 11. With regards to the times and dates of Christ's return, they are certainly not ignorant. Paul says to them in verse 1 of chapter 5, you have no need to have anything written to you. Their concerns about the time and dates of the Lord's return were not from anxiety, rather than idle curiosity, since Paul's answer reassures them rather than rebukes them. They knew that the day of the Lord, or the day when the Lord will intervene directly and dramatically to punish the disobedient, would be like a thief in the night. You find details of this in Matthew 24, verses 42 and 43. Now, it's also interesting to note that in Matthew 24, just after Jesus tells his disciples about what would happen to Jerusalem and in the world prior to his coming, he warns them to be watchful. They are to be watchful because no one knows when Jesus would return. His coming would be like a thief in the night. Paul's address to the Thessalonians follows a similar pattern. Now that they know what would happen at Jesus' coming, they were to be watchful. Why should the Thessalonian believers be watchful as they wait for the day of the Lord? Verse 3 says, while people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. The great danger the Thessalonian believers faced was complacency. Now, after a few months of fervent zeal and enthusiasm as the baptized Christian life drifted on with its good and bad times, ups and downs, the fire that burned like a furnace within me now burned like a steady coal fire. Would the fire be extinguished, or would it be fanned to burn like a flaming furnace again? What would happen to the flame in my heart was dependent on what I did in my Christian walk. If I became complacent, the flame would surely die out. But if I added more coal as fuel, the fire would burn more intensely. What Paul is doing here is exhorting the Thessalonians to be watchful, and it's like adding more coal or stoking the fire so that it burns with more intensity. Now, if you're too young to know what a coal fire is, just imagine a gas or electric fire and turning up the knob to get more heat out of it. Now, as believers said peace and safety, the Lord would return suddenly, unexpectedly, to judge the world. As the Christians waited for the Lord's return, they would be in danger of getting complacent with the state of affairs within Thessalonica and within their lives. There was a real danger of them getting sucked into a lifestyle of unbelievers, living aimlessly or being disheartened. The danger of complacency for us today is as real as it was for the Thessalonians. How then should they live while waiting for the Lord's return? Well, they were to live not as children of darkness, but as children of the day and light. Verses 4 to 6 say, but you, brothers and sisters, are not in the darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. According to John 3, verse 19 to 20, darkness is associated with works of evil, while light characterizes believers as children of God. God is their Father, and in him there is light and no darkness. Paul says in verses 6 to 7, they should not sleep as do others, but should be alert and watchful. Darkness is associated with sleep, and evil deeds such as drunkenness. To sleep in this context is to be spiritually and morally disengaged, and not to be alert or watchful of Christ's second coming. Drunkenness will certainly produce the same effect. How then were they to stay alert or watchful? Verse 8, but since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and hope of salvation as a helmet. In order to stay awake, Paul was saying to them, put on the armor of God. They needed faith, love, and hope, the three essential elements of any Christian. Although he doesn't talk about the other pieces of armor, as he does in Ephesians 6, the picture he is painting is that of a soldier fully protected with the armor of God. We need God's full armor, just like we need faith, love, and hope to be effective Christians. Now, it's obvious that what Paul is saying here is, in order for us to stay awake or watchful or alert, we will need to put up a fight. We will need to put on God's armor to guard against discouragement, complacency, and aimless living. Without the armor of God, we're extremely vulnerable. But with God's armor on, we are strong in Him. Paul motivates them further by reminding them in verse 9 and 10 that their destiny, together with those who had died in Christ, was to receive salvation through the Lord Jesus. Jesus died so they could live with Him. And as we discovered earlier, because He rose from the dead would also rise to live with the Lord forever. What an incentive to persevere until the end, whether it means we are alive or dead in Christ at His second coming. Now, I've never run a marathon before, but those who have, that as you near the end, the legs ache, the throat burns, and your whole body cries out for you to stop. Now, this is when friends or fans are most valuable. Their encouragement helps you through the pain barrier to the finish line. In the same way, Paul finishes by telling them, encourage one another and build one another up, just as in fact you are doing. Notice Paul adds, build one another up, to encourage one another. Paul is saying, don't merely give support, confidence and hope for a moment, but continue doing so. We build one another up as we continuously speak God's truth or word in love into one another's lives. And as we listen to His word and obey it. Now, this is by no means limited to sharing God's word only, but also by loving actions towards those that need encouragement and support. Again, may I recommend Ian's sermon for more practical applications relating to this passage. The Christian faith is never static. The New Testament envisages Christians, or the Christian way, as a continual growth in spiritual stature and maturity. And so if we know a Christian who has lost a loved one, encourage them with a certain hope of the resurrection. And as we see others getting complacent in their walk, stir them up with love to be watchful and to press on with these words.